Now in our Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 8, where our scripture reading is verses 4 through 12 this morning, page 1085 in the Pew Bibles. Acts 8, verses 4 through 12. Last Lord's Day, we read of the persecution that began after Stephen, the first martyr of the church, laid down his life for the cause of Christ. And how the gospel spread throughout the region. Christians went everywhere. We continue that story this morning. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Now, for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city, and he amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great. And all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power known as the Great Power." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized. Both men and women. That's where we're going to end our scripture reading this morning. Next week we'll look more at what happened in Simon and some other things in the Church of Samaria. Congregation of Christ. The persecution which followed the martyrdom of Stephen sent the gospel out from Jerusalem and into the surrounding areas of Judea and Samaria. Our text this morning focuses on the evangelizing activity of one man in particular, Philip, who became known as Philip the Evangelist. And that title distinguishes him from the apostle who had the same name. This Philip that we read about was one of the seven who, like Stephen, was appointed to take care of the distribution of food to the Grecian widows in the Jerusalem church. But as the scripture before us shows, Philip, like Stephen, had a powerful ministry of preaching the word of God. All of the scattered Christians spread the word wherever they went. But Philip, we're told, went to a city, or the city, of Samaria. Some Greek manuscripts have the definite article and some don't. Well, Samaria was one of the main cities in the region called Samaria. And whether that was the city that where this account takes place or not isn't really a significant matter. But the important thing to realize is that what Luke narrates here took place in the region of Samaria, which was the home of the Samaritans. Most people who are familiar with the Bible, at least a little, have heard of the Samaritans. Luke records a parable that Jesus told about a man who showed compassion to a traveler who had been robbed and beaten up and left for dead at the side of the road. A priest and a Levite each walked past the injured man and failed to give him any aid. But one man, a Samaritan, had pity on him. And he got off his donkey and he helped the man. He dressed his wounds and he took him to an inn and he paid the innkeeper. to take care of the man until he returned. We know that parable as the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, you might conclude from the title to that parable that Samaritans in Bible times were generally thought of as good people. But that's the opposite of how it really was. The Jews hated the Samaritans. And for the Samaritans' part, the feeling was mutual. The fact that Luke, of all the gospel writers, records the parable of the Good Samaritan is simply in keeping with Luke's habit of including in his gospel accounts which indicate that the salvation that Jesus brought was for all people, and especially for social outcasts. Well, who were the Samaritans? Well, you have to go to the Old Testament to answer that question. After the death of David's son, Solomon, the kingdom of Israel was split into two kingdoms. In the south, there was Judah, whose capital was Jerusalem, and the descendants of David ruled that kingdom. In the north, there was a kingdom of 10 tribes known as Israel. They were ruled by various men, starting with a man named Jeroboam. And the capital of the northern kingdom was the city of Samaria. Both Israel and Judah were unfaithful to the Lord, each kingdom falling into the idolatrous worship of other gods. Israel in the north went idolatrous first, but eventually Judah did also. And God punished each kingdom by giving them into the hands of their enemies. In 721 BC, God allowed the Assyrians to conquer the northern 10 tribes. The Assyrians had a particular method of dealing with conquered peoples. They had a policy of forced resettlement. They would take most of the people that they conquered and relocate them, scattering them among many other people, many other diverse groups. And at the same time, they would bring in other groups of people that they conquered and settle them in the land among those that they let remain there. The idea was to have them intermarry and intermix so that there would no longer be a sense of cultural identity. The Assyrians felt that by doing this, they would pacify those whom they conquered. Well, the people who were left in the land of Israel, the northern 10 tribes, who intermarried with the people that the Assyrians brought in, are the people who in the New Testament times are known as the Samaritans. The people of Judah in the south weren't conquered by the Assyrians. It wasn't until 586 BC that Jerusalem and Judah would fall. And when it fell, it was the Babylonians who conquered it. The Babylonians had a different policy of dealing with conquered people. They transported those they conquered to other lands, but in mass. They didn't scatter them like the Assyrians had done. And so those from Judah lived together with others of their kind in distant lands, like in Babylon or in other parts of that empire. And so it was possible for them to maintain their cultural distinctiveness and their religion, even though they faced difficulties in doing so. Those people from Judah who were deported to Babylon became known as Jews, which is shorthand for being from Judah. Well, the Jews eventually returned from captivity to their own land during the time when the Persians were the dominant power in the region. Their first priority when they returned was to rebuild the temple and the walls of Jerusalem. When they returned to their land, the Samaritans offered to help the Jews rebuild their temple. But the Jews refused. In fact, later in the intertestamental period, the Jews would go down to Samaria and they actually burnt the Samaritan temple on Mount Gerizim. Now, the Samaritans returned the favor later on by going to Jerusalem and scattering bones and other unclean things around the temple there in an effort to defile it. So why the hatred? Well, first of all, to the Jews, the Samaritans were mongrels. They were a mixed breed. They had both Israelite and Gentile blood. But worse than that, their religion was a mix as well. They worshiped the Lord, but other elements had come into their worship, things that fit in better with Gentile practices. Their scriptures only included the Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses. And there were several places where their version of the Pentateuch differed from that which the Jews used, especially things about Mount Gerizim being the true place to worship God. The Jews who came out of captivity in Babylon had followed the traditions of the rabbis, but the Samaritans acknowledged no such traditions. They had their own instead. And so over time, animosity developed. And you can see it in the New Testament. When Jesus' opponents spoke against him, on one occasion they called him a Samaritan and demon-possessed. It was the most insulting thing that they could think to say. Jesus, by the way, made no response to the charge of being a Samaritan, though of course he wasn't one. He simply replied, "I'm not demon-possessed." He refused to live at the level that most of the Jews operated on, where Samaritan was a bad word. Jesus knew that he had come as Savior of all peoples, not just the Jewish people. True, during his earthly ministry, he once told a Syrophoenician woman, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." But he also said, "When I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself." Jesus himself traveled through Samaria, something the Pharisees would never have done. His conversation with the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well is well known. The woman was surprised that he, a Jewish man, would even speak to her, a Samaritan woman. And Jesus' disciples were surprised when they found their master talking to her. On another occasion, when Jesus was traveling through Samaria, he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. We read in Luke chapter 9, "But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem." And when the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. That was pretty typical of the attitude. On the Samaritan side, well, here's a Jew going to Jerusalem. Let's not have anything to do with them. And on the Jewish side, "These Samaritans are snubbing us. Lord, should we call down fire from heaven and destroy them?" But Jesus rebuked his disciples. He didn't join the game of Jewish-Samaritan animosity. When Philip took the gospel to a Samaritan city, it was a big step for a Jew to take. But the fact that the Samaritans received the message he brought was also amazing. Philip went in the power of the Holy Spirit. And God granted him power to heal paralytics and cripples and to cast out demons. Sometimes contemporary people want to write off those places in the Bible that speak of demons and demon possession. They think that modern people cannot possibly believe in such things, at least if they're intelligent people. They're ready to admit that ancient people may have believed in demons, but we have science to explain such things. The need to resort to explanations rooted in the supernatural and demonic to account for certain kinds of human behavior is no longer necessary, according to such people. But the Bible teaches the reality of the supernatural realm. It's a realm in which there are both angels and demons. And Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, being a physician in his day, carefully distinguishes maladies which were rooted in the physical nature of man from those which were rooted in the demonic. Demon activity was present in Samaria. But when Philip came with the gospel, the demons went out of people, and people were healed by the power of God, which was at work in Philip. Luke says that the people paid close attention to what Philip said. They listened to the gospel intently and with interest, and there was great joy in that city. The gospel brings true joy. The message that God has sent his Son, Jesus, to take away our sin and make us right with him is the best news that anybody can receive. Philip had the Samaritan's attention. He wasn't using gimmicks or tricks to hold their attention. Verse 5 says that he proclaimed the Christ there. Christ was his message. And the miraculous signs he did attested that the power of God was with him. But there was someone else in Samaria who used to hold the Samaritan's attention. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power known as the Great Power." His name was Simon, and he practiced sorcery. It stands to reason that many in that Samaritan city were afflicted by demons when you discover that Simon the sorcerer held sway over the people who lived there for such a long time. The Bible condemns sorcery. Sorcery is defined as the use of supernatural power over others through the assistance of spirits. Witchcraft, that's the same thing. God told Israel that they were not to tolerate sorcerers among them. Listen for a moment to what God said in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Tells his people, "When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations there. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire, who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft or casts spells, or who is a medium or a spiritist, or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. And because of these detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you. You must be blameless before the Lord your God. The nations you will dispossess, listen to those who practice sorcery or divination. But as for you, the Lord your God has not permitted you to do so. And this just isn't an Old Testament attitude. When you read the book of Revelation, you see the picture of the new Jerusalem, the holy city of God there, which represents the people of God. You read who's excluded from it. Outside, it says, are the dogs, those who practice magic arts or sorcery, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. The people of Samaria had been under Simon the sorcerer's spell. Verses 9 and 11 say that Simon amazed all the people of Samaria with his magic. But this wasn't card tricks or pull a rabbit out of your hat magic. The King James translation is clearer when it says that Simon for a long time had bewitched them with sorceries. But when Philip arrived in Samaria, Simon and his sorcery no longer held the people's attention. It was the gospel that Philip preached, the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ that amazed them. And we read that when the people believed, they were baptized, both men and women. Next day, Lord's willing, we'll look at the nature of their belief. But for now, we note that outwardly they showed enough belief in the gospel that they could present themselves for baptism. And they were baptized. The people of Samaria had accepted the word of God. So what's the significance for us? Well, do you see what God was doing? He was sending forth his word to a people whom his own people, the Jews, had absolutely no use for. He used Philip to bring the gospel to the Samaritans. Are there people in your life with whom you would really rather have nothing to do with? People like the Samaritans. They may be the very people God would have you share the gospel with. What are those people like? Are they as lost as the Samaritans were? Maybe they're in bondage to things like the occult, like many in the village that Philip visited were. They were bewitched by Simon the sorcerer. Maybe their religious ideas are corrupt. What do you think? Does that mean they need the gospel more or less? Philip knew that these people needed to hear the word. And so he shared the message of Christ with them. And they received it positively. Is there anything better than that when you're sharing the word? Our world is a lot like the world that the Samaritans lived in. It knows it needs a leader, someone with authority and with power. But it falls for the likes of Simon the sorcerer. Men rise up and they speak arrogantly. And people believe them. They claim that they're the power of God that's called great. And people follow them. And the world bewitches the minds of the people who live in it. People look to find the answers to life's problems and miseries in all the wrong places. There are those who try to escape into drugs and alcohol. Some people chase after success. Many look to earthly pleasures to make their lives bearable. Others turn to the supernatural and try to make sense of it that way. But when the light of the gospel comes to people whose eyes God is beginning to open, all those dazzling and amazing things performed by the purveyors of power and might look awfully weak and dead by comparison. All the things that people run after, seeking meaning in, seeking solace in, are found to be, as the book of Ecclesiastes says, meaningless and a chasing after the wind. The gospel alone brings real hope and real joy. And when God is at work among a people, they can tell it. God begins to take away the blindness, and they listen to the word intently. Like the Samaritans, they may be amazed at what they hear, and they want to hear more and more. Are you amazed at the gospel of Christ? Does it thrill your heart to know that God has sent His Son into the world because we were so lost in our sin and rebellion against Him that the only way we could be made right with God was by Jesus dying in our place and enduring the death that we deserved? Are you amazed that this gospel, this good news, has come even to you? None of us is any better than the Samaritans were. We need the grace of Christ as much as they did. Thank God that He sent His gospel out to Samaria and beyond. And thanks be to Him that He's raised up men like Philip, who would take the gospel of Christ to places where many would never even think of going. And praise God for a message that gives real hope and joy, and for a Savior who doesn't disappoint or fail. This is the message that we are called to share with those God brings into our path. Let's bow before Him in prayer. Lord, thank You that You directed Your servant Philip to go into Samaria, Lord, and preach the gospel there. And thank You, Lord, that the gospel came to those Samaritans, Lord, who were separate from Your people, despised by them. And Lord, who are we? We were at one time, Lord, cut off from Your people, alienated from Christ. But You, Lord, have brought Your gospel to us as well. And we rejoice in that. And Father, we have to confess that sometimes our attitudes are no better than some of the Jewish people were, Lord. We look at others, Lord, who are living apart from You and their sins, Lord, and we may despise them. We may not want to associate with them. We see them, Lord, and we're repulsed. Oh, Father, help us to realize that in Your sight, we are repulsive, except for the grace of Christ that has come to us. Help us, Father in heaven, to be able to embrace those, Lord, who are so marred by their sin, but yet, Lord, whose hearts You are opening to the gospel. Help us not be ashamed, Lord, to take the gospel to those that in our eyes or in the eyes of others, Lord, are despised, or those who lack the kind of status or who aren't the kind of people that we wish to hang with. We pray, Father, that your gospel will go forth and penetrate and fill the whole earth. Help us to be faithful, Lord, like Philip, in doing that. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.